Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, please. We'll be looking at Mark 8, verses 22 through 31 this morning, not 238, because there's just too much. We'll take up the rest next time. Page 899 in your pew Bible. Don't go to 899. That'll be the wrong passage. 879. As you're turning there, we've come to the halfway point of Mark's gospel, and scholars are unanimous on this, that this is the turning point, not only in the length of the letter or the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark, but it's also thematically the center place. It's the centerpiece where there's a change, a theme. The first half of this book, Jesus Christ is forcing us to ask this question. And to answer this question, who is Jesus? Who is the King? Who is the Christ? And the second half of this book is about what Jesus came to do. It's about His cross. So there's a real turning here. So we're at midterm. It seems like a long semester, doesn't it? I think it started in August. It's just one semester, but we're here at midterm. And there's one question on the exam. One question is all that matters. Who is Jesus to you? Not who is Richie Sessions? Do you like my preaching? Do you like our music? Do you like our chandeliers? The most important question for you, whoever you are right now in your life, is who do you say that Jesus is? Is He your Christ? Do you know Christ? Is he yours? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He an idea? That's the most important question. I want that question to ring in your ears this morning. Can you answer it? The only fitness He requires, you just heard sung, the only fitness that He requires is that you feel your need of Him. Do you feel your need of Jesus this morning? He gives you that need, and He fulfills it. Look at verse 22 with me. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When He had spit on the man's eyes and put His hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put His hands on the man's eyes. Then His eyes were opened, His sight was restored, and He saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Say that again. Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days, rise again. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You again, and we are needy. We are distracted by this world and the noise of this world and what's going to happen this week. We have things that we have done this week that we regret. Things that we wish we could change. We have loose ends in our lives. And so we come to You with all that baggage, that mess, all of us do in our own ways, and we ask You to sort it out. We just give it to You because we can't handle it. And Lord, we need to see You. We need to see You, and we need faith. We need eyes to see. We need eyes to see you as the Christ, to confess that you are the Christ. For whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ is saved. And we need you to change us. Would you do that now? Holy Spirit, come and breathe into our hearts. Captivate us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love nature shows. I mentioned, you know, a lot of times, you know, you have illustrations. I give illustrations about shows about nature, Discovery Channel, whatnot. They did one about the deep oceans. You know, the deep ocean. You know, there's ocean, then there's deep ocean. Deep ocean means 10,000 feet down plus. Some of you maybe seen shows like this. I see some of you going, yeah, I've seen this. One of the scientists called it a place of perpetual night. The sun has never pierced the darkness of the deep ocean. So the creatures down in the deep ocean are freaky looking. Another scientist said that we know more about the surface of the moon than we do about the deep ocean. Didn't have the instruments to go down that far. Fish in the deep ocean don't even have eyes. Just places where eyes were, should have been, because they don't need them. There's no light. You can't see anything. It's pitch black dark. I was thinking about this as I was watching the show. This camera with these lights descending, and it takes hours and hours for them to get that far down to the deep ocean. And for the first time, light has appeared where light has never appeared before, but the fish can't see it. They can't see the camera. We can see the fish. The fish can't see us. They cannot see the light. And I thought of this passage, John chapter 1. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ came into a pitch black, dark world, deep ocean of spiritual darkness, and no one knew who he was. It's almost like a sci-fi. It's almost like a sci-fi movie that a man goes to a planet where everyone is blind. That's the picture of the world that Jesus has come into. Even his own, though they had the light of Scripture, even his own did not receive him. They were blind, deep ocean fish. But one by one, people begin to open their eyes. They begin to see who Jesus was, and they reach out to him by faith, and they're healed, and they're changed. Gradually, one by one. And they're not the people that you think would recognize him. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, Jesus says, those are the ones that will betray him. They remain blind. The outsiders, the losers, the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus as the Christ. In the deep ocean, the fish have eyes and they see the light. Really simple outline today. First, the problem of spiritual blindness. But Jesus is saying this about us. The problem of spiritual blindness is our first point. The second point is how Jesus cures our spiritual blindness. We have the problem of spiritual blindness. Some of you are here this morning, and I'm not going too far to say, is that you've been around the church, you've been around Jesus, but you're still in the deep ocean. You really don't see Jesus. You see Presbyterianism, but you don't see Jesus. Your eyes can open at the age of 80 or at the age of 8. The problem of spiritual blindness, we're going to talk about that. Secondly, how Jesus cures our spiritual blindness. And thirdly, so what? How does Jesus want us to see him? So what? What does that mean? First, the problem of spiritual blindness. the theme of spiritual blindness, as we see beginning in verse 22, of physical blindness and spiritual blindness, is most prevalent in Mark's gospel than any of the other gospels. This theme of blindness, both physical blindness, that Jesus interacts with these people who are physically blind and he heals them, but the deeper issue of spiritual blindness is clearer in Mark's gospel than any of the other gospels. It's a very big deal for Mark because he knows that Jesus is the light that has descended into the deep ocean and no one gets it, especially the disciples. They are seen in this passage, in fact, this whole chapter, Jesus says to them in verse 18, he says this, this sums it up. Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have eyes but you can't see? Which makes sense why we go to this passage in verse 22. Why there is this man who is blind. They came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Do you see what Mark is doing here? He's arranging the material right here in the middle of the gospel so that you can see what is most important. That spiritual blindness is not unlike physical blindness, and Jesus is the only one who can heal it. Jesus is the only one that can actually open your eyes to see who he is. And the physical blindness is given us as a picture, as an illustration, an actual healing that Jesus uses to teach his disciples and to teach us how he heals our blindness. But let's look first at this man. He is blind. We don't know if he was born blind or he became blind. But the reality is, blindness, physical blindness, is your reality. It is the way you see the world. Darkness is your sight. Now, we know there are levels of blindness. Some people can see better than others. There are levels of blindness. But the truth is, the way you interact with the physical world is defined by your blindness. You must be led around. You cannot see. If you were born blind, you don't know what the color pink is. You don't know what the color blue is. And so if someone were going to describe a sunset to you, they can't use colors to describe that sunset because blindness is your reality. This man is engulfed in darkness, physically engulfed in darkness. And Mark is saying, so are the disciples. To be blind is it's all that you know. It's the same with spiritual blindness, which is when we come to the discussion with the disciples. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Our spiritual blindness is our reality. Like deep ocean fish. They don't know they're blind. Do you realize this? In the same way, spiritually, we don't know we're blind. We think that we see, but the way the Bible talks about us is being in a world of darkness where we cannot see. We have not developed spiritual eyes. We cannot see Jesus for who he is naturally. We just can't. That's why Paul describes us in Romans 1 this way. Our thinking has become futile and our foolish hearts were darkened. We claimed to be wise, but we became fools. In exchange, the glory of the immortal God, because we're in the deep ocean, he exchanged the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. Birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. So from God's perspective, here's how he's seeing the world. This is a real downer. It is. But we're going somewhere good. It's a real downer. From God's perspective is, you're in a world of darkness and you cannot see reality. And since you cannot see reality, you make your own reality and you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is what's wrong with us and this is what's wrong with our families. This is what's wrong with our city. The trouble that we see in our city and in our families is because we don't understand how the world's supposed to work, and so we don't know what to do with it. Because we're blind. Well, took a thing about science. Well, science gives us light. No. No, it doesn't. Science describes the creation. It does. It describes what we're seeing. But it never gives you the real reason for it to be. It never gives you an explanation for how to live or why to live. It never gives you a reason for the purpose of life or this universe. That's why education can never fix the world. Education can improve the world, but education will never fix the world. Because the problem is not an issue of intelligence. The problem is an issue of spiritual death. A fundamental problem of blind humanity. Ever perceiving. Ever seeing but never perceiving. Ever hearing but never understanding. The Pharisees had the Bible memorized. Do you see this? They had the Bible memorized, but they didn't know God. So blindness is your reality. It's the first part of the problem. Blindness, spiritual blindness, also makes us helpless. Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. Look at the helplessness of this man, and then also the helplessness of the disciples, and the helplessness of who we are. Some people brought a blind man. This man had to be brought wherever he went. Someone had to lead him and take care of him, especially in the ancient world. You were a freak of freaks if you were blind or you were handicapped. You were totally dependent on everyone because you lived in a world of darkness. Dante, the Italian poet who wrote the Divine Comedy, begins his Divine Comedy, which I wish I could say I've read in its entirety, and you'd be so impressed. But he opens it this way, and this shows the helplessness of our blindness. In the midst of the journey of our life, I found myself in a dark wood, for the direct road had been lost. If you're honest, isn't that the way you feel in this world? Here I am living in this world. I was born in 19 whatever, and I've tried to do the best I could with what I have, and I've made mistakes, and I've tried to understand what I'm doing with my life. But in the reality, I really don't understand why I'm here. Have you ever felt that way? Are you here this morning? You know why you feel that way? It's because the direct road has been cut off. You are in the deep ocean. We are in darkness. But the light has come in to the dark world. The reason you feel helpless is because you're dark and you're in darkness. That's what the Bible describes. That's what's wrong with us, folks. The Bible describes the world as being a place that's under the power of the dark one. This is why we can't just all get along. If I hear another sort of do-good speech about all of us coming together as a great community and all of us loving each other and singing Kumbaya together, I know I'm pessimistic. This is so awful. I hope this is not recorded. But if we are going to say, we're all going to just get along and agree with each other and everyone's going to be happy and we can all just get along, we can't get along because we are dark and we live in a dark world and we don't like each other because we don't know how to get along because we don't know the purpose of life. Duh! The problem of blindness. Here's what's wrong with you. If you have been coming here over and over again, it's not Jesus' problem that you don't believe in Him. It's your problem. That's why history is like one Gaddafi after the next. It's almost, who's the next tyrant? Where's the next genocide? That's why you don't hear me talking a lot about the abortion issue. But folks, this is why the abortion issue is an issue. You know why? Because we live in the deep ocean, we don't know what life is. Do you realize that? We don't understand how to define life. So we try to make it up. This is why sexuality is an issue. We don't know what true sexuality is for. We don't know what it was supposed to do or how its purpose or how it was supposed to function. And so we don't know how to define what right sexuality is. And if you do, guess what? They're going to hate your guts. See, the problem is not a political one.
Well, Richie, I'm not in darkness. I am a Republican.
Right? Yes. Or you're here and I say, I'm not in darkness. I'm a Democrat. I understand the problems. I know what's wrong with it. Look, folks, the problem is not a political problem. The problem is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. We're going to get our hats handed to us if we just try to fight a political problem. And it's really expensive, too. The problem is a spiritual problem. Great, Richie. Thank you for establishing that. Okay, so how does Jesus cure this blindness? We talked about physical blindness. The real problem is spiritual blindness. This is what's wrong with the disciples. This is what's wrong with the world. My friends, this is what's wrong with us. Okay, how does Jesus cure it? Okay, look at verse 23. This is really amazing. It's like the understatement of the century to say something Jesus does is really amazing. Apologize. It is amazing, though. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. He spit on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, and Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. They didn't look like trees anymore. They looked like men. He knew what they were. Jesus sent him home, said, "Don't go into the village." Verse 26, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Talk about a place of darkness. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." What's going on here? What does this have to do with Jesus curing blindness and our spiritual blindness? Do you see what's happening? Look at verse 23. He asked the man, "Do you see anything?" after he's touched his eyes. And he says, "I see something, but it looks like people look like trees walking around. I can't make them out." And then in verse 27, he asked a question to the disciples. "Who do people say I am?" "Well, they say you look like a tree walking around. They say you're like Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. They can't really make out who you are." Jesus touches the blind man's eyes again. He opens his eyes and he sees everything clearly. And then Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" They see everything clearly. "You are the Christ." Do you see what has happened? This is the climax of the gospel so far. You think it's the cross? Here is the climax of the gospel. Jesus has been with these knuckleheads for 8 chapters here for a long time, lovingly pursuing them over and over and over again. And he has the audacity, right, to ask this question, "Who do you say that I am?" And guess what happens? A fish in the deep ocean opens its eyes for the first time. "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." One commentator puts it this way. There's a really good interpretation of what's going on. There's a really fascinating technical medical point. It's not enough to see, this commentator says. For functional sight, the brain must understand what is seen. The first touch of this man that Jesus puts on this man heals his sight, and the second heals his understanding. What does that mean for us? You see Jesus. You hear about Jesus week after week. Your family members do. We have Christianity coming out of our ears in this city, folks. We hear and we talk about Jesus. And we talk about the gospel. But some of us see Jesus. We don't understand who he is. History sees Jesus. Doesn't understand who he is. They look at him as a good teacher or a moral man or a revolutionary, but not God. And here's what's happening in this church. I believe it, because it's happening to me too. Is God is beginning to open our eyes to see who Jesus is. And when you see who Jesus is, everything changes. You stop being a Presbyterian and start being a Christian. Can you be both? I hope you can. I don't know. You stop being a Baptist and you start being a Christian. You stop being a member of the community that is a nice moral person that gives to good causes, and you start being a follower of the Christ. When we first came to Memphis, I had to get a Tennessee driver's license because I'm a law-abiding citizen. But when I went to to the place to have the, they wanted to check my eyes. Where I'm from, they just sort of give it to you. You got a pulse? They'll give you a driver's license. They'll check your eyes. And so the lady's very nice. Sir, can you look at this? And I'll go down in this weird little thing, and I'm there, and I'm nervous because it's a test. I have test anxiety. And so she's asking me questions. Do you see this line? And I was like, I'm doing good. Of course, I've got 20/20 vision. I'm a perfect person. Don't you know this? I don't have any ailments. So I'm looking at this, and she gets in a little closer, and she's like, can you tell me this? And I was like, yeah, that's a K, a Q, a 3, and a 4. She was like, uh-uh. And I went, my wife can see me from afar. I'm going like, sorry, I just didn't have my Wheaties. So I look again, and I miss it again. She asked me to read the next one. I miss it again, and I'm still trying. I'm taking too much time. The lady's becoming frustrated with me, and she says, sugar, you need to get your eyes checked. So offended. There's obviously something wrong with your test. There's something wrong with you. I have perfect vision. And guess what? I went through the ophthalmologist and I had my eyes checked, and they started doing that thing. You know what I'm talking about? The bad lens, good lens. You know which one's right, and you kind of feel like he's mad at you if you don't get it right. How's this one? Good. How's this one? Not good. How's this one? Good. And then finally, he puts the right one. He knows. And he puts the right ones on there, and you can actually see the wall. That is an A, a 3, a P, and a Q. That is what Jesus Christ is doing to us spiritually. We talk about physical blindness. That's what he's doing to the disciples, and that's what he's doing to you. He is showing us how to see clearly. It's the most important thing to see. Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher. Jesus Christ is not just another prophet. Jesus Christ is not a forerunner. He is not a tree walking around. Jesus Christ is God. He is the King. Have you seen the light? Is it true for you? Have you seen it? Is it true for you? Do you ever scratch your head and say, this is actually true? I want to say three things about how Jesus cures our blindness. First, it's gradual. You see in this passage that it's gradual. He does it in stages. With this man and then with the disciples. He uses this man as a walking, living parable. And he goes to the blindness of the disciples and he cures them in stages. They don't get it all at once. It took them time to see, and it's the same way for us. Spiritual blindness is cured by God gradually. I was 21, 22 years old, and I grew up in the church. Good gospel preaching church, conservative church. It wasn't until I was 21, 22 years old that I actually began to love Jesus Christ. I liked Jesus. I needed him. I didn't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? I rededicated my life every single summer, sometimes twice, just to make sure. I always had my hand raised. Yes, even higher. Promised that I wasn't going to do X, Y, and Z anymore. And guess what? When I got to Little Rock, guess what I did? X, Y, and Z. And so I had to rededicate my life. Maybe next year it'll take. And then I realized I was in Nashville, Tennessee. I was hearing the gospel preached to me. And guess what happened? Click, click. I began to see for the first time that Jesus Christ loved me, not as I should be, but as I am. It's gradual. You know what that means? Give your family a break. The way God works with them is the same way he's worked with you. And we so want our children and our dads and our moms and our cousins and our friends to get it, don't we? And sometimes we want them to get it so much, we just want to beat them to death. We want to guilt them into the kingdom. Get your life together. You need Jesus. Well, of course they need Jesus. They don't need you to say that, though. See, manipulation and guilt and trying to twist someone's arm to get it morally, you know what it's going to do? It's going to drive them away. You see Jesus. You love Jesus. You love them. You pray for them. God knows what he's doing with them. You cannot fix their vision. It also means that we're going to be discouraged if we think we're going to get it all. We will never have 20/20 vision, spiritual 20/20 vision, until Jesus Christ returns. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, when Jesus returns, we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Here's the point. Jesus cures your spiritual blindness gradually. Okay, perfectionists? This is going to be a gradual process. Which means, secondly, he cures it, and it's always humbling. It's always humbling. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. That's the only way that Jesus Christ will heal blindness. He has to take you by the hand. You know what that means? To be led by the hand, it means that you have to admit that you're blind. Some of you are here, and you've pushed Jesus away, and maybe you're here just because your wife wants you to be here. I'll always mention that. Or maybe you're the wife. You're here, and you're just here because you want your husband wants you to be here. But you don't get any of this. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. You have to begin to admit that you're blind and you don't see it. And that's extremely humbling. The reason the Pharisees forever rejected Jesus is because they had eyes, but they did not see. They refused to see. Is this gospel making any sense to you? Because look, it's making sense to some people. Are we just dumb? Are people just dumb that love Jesus? Are we just, how about this? Be honest. Some of you, do you think we're just kind of gullible? Or is Jesus actually the Christ, and the people that follow him and the people that love him have been humbled to admit that they're blind and they actually know Jesus of Nazareth? And they're different because of that reason, not because they're on some great moral program. Is this making sense to you? So it's humbling. It's humbling also, not only because we admit it, but it's humbling because we have to lose control. Do you see having to be led by the hands of Jesus outside the city, that to lead the disciples, they had to be humbled? Peter had to be humbled because he lost control. He had to lose control. And Peter, folks, was just like us. He was a control freak. That's why in verse 31, when Jesus says, he begins to, when he's teaching them about suffering and about being betrayed and rejected by the elders and the chief priests, and then he talked about his death and his resurrection. In verse 32, Peter went to him, took him aside, and rebuked him. You are not going to die. You're not going to be weak. You are not going to be rejected. You are not going to do those things. I will not let that happen. And Jesus, as we'll find out, calls him Satan. Not a good thing to be called by Jesus. Peter wanted to control the situation, and some of you refuse to see and are pushing Jesus Christ away because you realize that the one who is leading you is the radical Jesus, the Lion of Judah. You cannot meet him on your terms. You meet him on his terms. We want Jesus to be a yes man, don't you? We follow Jesus to be a yes man. Pushover, but the Bible describes him as a lion. I don't know any yes lions. But here's something else I have to say, that you do lose control of your life. You do, you must. You do. But Jesus is also tender. He takes you by the hand. The lion takes you by the hand. And he's so gentle. Hey, disciples, you didn't get it the first time we fed the 5,000? Hey, let's have another big picnic. I'll ask you again. You still didn't get it? How about, let's do the storm twice, over and over and over again. Do you see how patient and tender has Jesus Christ been with you? Also, it's not only humbling, it's not only a matter of us giving over control. It also means it's more than just an intellectual process. This is hard for us. One pastor says, we don't need new intellect, we need newness of sight. The lights have to come on. What do I mean by that? It means that Jesus Christ needs to be thrilling to you. Jesus Christ needs to be thrilling to you at some level. Jesus Christ needs to be beautiful to you. I'm talking about emotional response to Jesus Christ. For those who see Jesus as the Christ, as the one who was crucified, as the one who rose from the dead for your sin? I'm going to make a bold statement, and you can disagree with me, and we can argue after the service is over. If you have never seen Jesus Christ as beautiful, you have never seen Jesus. If you have never seen Jesus as precious, you have never seen Jesus. And look, I'm not bowing up on you and trying to be mean, but don't you need to see Him? No one is more beautiful, more precious than Jesus Christ. He has descended into the depths of the deep ocean. And the lights have come on. Are the lights coming on for you? So what, Richie? Let me close quickly here. So what? What does this mean for us now? How does Jesus want us to see Him? I want to say this first. When Jesus says He is the Christ, and that is the correct response, when He says that He will suffer and die and rise from the dead, Jesus Christ is saying, I am reality. Look, Jesus Christ is not just showing you the path to life. He is the path. Jesus Christ is not just showing you how to have a full life. He is full life. Do you see that Christianity is not just finding out things about Jesus? It is Jesus. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's actually far more simple than we make it. Jesus Christ is saying, I am the one that will take you to heaven. I am the one that you really need and that you really want. Stop looking around for anyone else. Everyone else is an imposter. He is reality. Secondly, we don't need more facts about Jesus. We need Jesus. I love theology. I spent 4 years studying theology. I love to read theology. I'm a nerd. Okay? I'm with you. But do you ever notice that studying theology never makes you love Jesus more? In fact, it sometimes makes you mean. Isn't that fascinating? Some of the meanest people I know have Masters of Divinity degrees because they're so much smarter than everyone else. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Some of us have big knowledge about God, but we have little love. And I'm telling you, that is a problem. I am a spiritual physician, and I'm telling you that is a problem. And only Jesus Christ can cure you of that problem. He wants you to see Him. He wants you, finally, to practice being in His presence. What does that mean? Does that kind of sound touchy-feely? Practice being in His presence. This is Presbyterians. You're already getting lunch now, right? What does this mean? When you pray, do you believe that God is actually with you? Because He says He'll always be with you. Let me tell a story that maybe some of you have heard. An illustration of that kind of prayer life. This is challenging, this kind of prayer life. It comes from Brendan Manning, one of my favorite writers. What it means to see Jesus and to be in Jesus' presence. It's a story that he writes in one of his books. A woman approaches a pastor there in New Orleans, where Brendan Manning lives, and she asks this pastor, who's a new pastor, to go visit her father, who is terminally ill, and no one's gone to visit her father yet. So this pastor says, well, of course I will. And he does the awkward thing, and I've had to do this before, is to actually introduce yourself to someone in a hospital room. And so he goes to this man, introduces himself and says, I'm the new pastor here in town, and your daughter, and the daughter, by the way, doesn't think the father is very spiritual, never talks about godly things very much, how wrong she is. The pastor goes to the hospital room, begins to talk with this man. He said, I'm the new associate minister at the church and just wanted to talk to you about your life and about praying. Do you pray? The bereaved man closed the door. He said, let's come in here. Let's talk for a second. I've never told anyone this, the man said. Not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church on Sundays, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head, and so I abandoned any attempts at prayer in my life. The old man continued, until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend came to visit me. I told him how I felt about prayer. His friend Joe told him, prayer is simple, is a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Joe said, here's what I suggest you do. Put an empty chair in front of you and imagine that Jesus Christ is in that chair while you're praying to him. Whoa, what are we talking about here? Imagine that Jesus Christ is with you because he said he was with you forever and ever. Imagine Jesus being with you in an empty chair. This old man told the preacher, I started doing that 4 years ago, and I do it a couple hours a day now. It's totally changed my life. The pastor, probably scratching his head, said, well, I encourage you to continue that practice. Sounds like a good practice. Keep doing that. It sounds beneficial to you. The guy says, don't tell my daughter that I do this. If she walked in, see me praying to an empty chair, she would send me to the funny farm. The man has this conversation a little bit more, and they pray, and the pastor leaves. And then a few weeks later, the daughter calls the pastor and tells the pastor that the dad had died. The pastor said, did he die in peace? She said, yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead, but there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, it's kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed. Who do you say Christ is? Who is Christ? Is he real? Can you talk to him? Can you die in his lap? Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of man, you have descended into the deep ocean, and we are blind, and you're opening our eyes. We thought we could see. We thought we were wise. We told ourselves how wise we were, but our hearts became darkened, but you pursued us even more, and you opened our eyes just like you opened the eyes of the disciples. Help us see who you are and believe. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.